Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. We remain in this 14th chapter of Genesis, and last time we asked and answered our third question, why did the kings fight? And we saw in the scripture that the kings fought because of one, rebellion, and two, to partly fulfill prophecy. Rebellion and the fulfillment of prophecy. I hope you were with us. If not, do get caught up by visiting the God Is ministry website. When you get there, right in the center of the home page will be each day's podcast. It is free, and you can listen right online or download it to your phone or tablet for listening on the go. Our website is www.godisministry.org. That's godisministry.org. Yesterday's episode was podcast number 1178 with the title, Why Did the Kings Fight? I think you will find what we discussed intriguing. And may I suggest you share this with someone you know who would like to know God by knowing the Bible? Just send them a link to the God Is website and invite them to tune in. Or join us on this radio station at the same time every Monday through Friday. I remind you that we have four questions to ask and answer in Genesis 14. We've now covered the first three, who, where, and why, and now we come to the last, what. As in, what are the outcomes of this war? To answer this, we return to Genesis 14, and I want to break down our response into two parts. Part 1 answers the question in a minor way. Part 2 answers the question in a major way. And since we do not want to major on the minor, this first part will be short, and the second part will be longer. To get at this, let me read Genesis 14, verses 8 through 12. Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Kedor Lao Omer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goi, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Aryok, king of El Lasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for Lot was living in Sodom. What are the outcomes of this war? Well, to begin with, the four kings that come from the north win. And I mean win. They enjoyed a massive victory, at least in the immediate aftermath of the battle I have just read. Verse 10 tells us that the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. I should let you know that the valley of Siddim is, in my view, at the southern end of the Dead Sea. And when you think about the Dead Sea, so famous to this day in Israel, you will likely not think of tar pits. However, this is where language and history again speaks to us. First, in the Hebrew language, this reads that the Valley of Siddim was one bitumen pit after another. That is how E.A. Spicer translates it in his Genesis Introduction, Translation, and Notes. H.C. Leupold, in his Exposition of Genesis, has it as full of bitumen pits. Pits of bitumen. What is bitumen? It is tar. Think of it as asphalt. Maybe you have a driveway covered in asphalt. According to Carl Rasmussen, who taught Old Testament at Bethel University in St. Paul, Minnesota, bitumen came from the Dead Sea and surrounding areas. It is a petroleum product and was used for caulking of ships and for the making of medicines. Rasmussen then points us to Josephus and his writing in The Jewish War. Josephus, the ancient first century historian, says during the Roman period, the Dead Sea cast up black masses of bitumen that floated on the surface, quote, their shape and size resembling decapitated bulls, and how the laborers hauled this sticky material into their boats. In fact, the Romans called the Dead Sea the Lacus Asphaltitis. I am not making this up. You hear there our English word asphalt, being descriptive of the tar or bitumen produced by the salt sea, or what we call the Dead Sea. Genesis 14, verse 10 again. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. Despite the fact the southern kings assumed the military of the northern kings would struggle in the terrain, that was not so. In fact, it was these southerners that fell into their own tar pits, or who fled into the hills. I do not take verse 10 to mean the kings themselves fell into the tar. Rather, members of their armies did. In fact, in the case of Sodom, it cannot mean the king, because verse 17 of this same chapter tells us the king of Sodom survived this onslaught. In verse 17, the king of Sodom meets Abram. The Dead Sea is a fascinating place. Did you know that flanked by hills on both sides, the Dead Sea is the lowest body of water on Earth? About 1,300 feet, 396 meters below sea level. This sea is different today than it was in the time of Abraham, and it is likely that the bottom third of today's Dead Sea was at that time a dry valley that is described in the biblical text as the Valley of Siddim. Later on in the Old Testament, we read about the Valley of Salt. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 13, recounting the triumphs of King David, we read this. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. 2 Samuel 8, verse 13. And then over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 11, we read, Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 11. So there we have the Valley of Salt. In Genesis 14, the Valley of Siddim, and today the Dead Sea. Perhaps you have been. I know several people who have been, and yes, some even went floating in the water, a typical touristy thing to do. While they float, I wonder if they think about the battle that took place at what I believe to be the southern end of this great and historic sea. Let's move on to verse 11 of Genesis 14, learning about some of the minor, for the purposes of our study, outcomes of this war. Verse 11 again, Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. This verse certainly describes an outcome. All the goods and the food supply are identified and stolen by the armies of the kings of the northeast, and off they go, leaving behind nothing in their wake. And of course, they would need the food supply because after fighting, these would have been hungry armies. In war, it is always crucial to prepare for a steady supply of rations for the troops. Doing anything on an empty stomach is challenging, but fighting? Food and water, replenishing lost calories is essential. And remember, these armies still need to get home. And then we come to verse 12, and this is to be noted because here we get into the major outcomes. What are the outcomes of this war? Well, part one answered the question in a minor way. Part 2 answers the question in a major way. And here we come to the major, actually the reason that this chapter is in the Word of God. I'm reading verse 12 of Genesis 14. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. If you have been with us since we entered Genesis 14, then you know we spent a couple of days in chapter 13 identifying Lot. And of course, we talked about him also in Genesis 11 and 12 because it is where the Bible first names him as the nephew of Abram. Lot is the son of Abram's deceased brother, Haran. And you might remember that in Genesis 13, Lot separates from Abram, and he chooses to go down and live as far as Sodom. Let me read from Genesis 13, verses 11 and 12. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And sure enough, now in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 14, Lot is a prisoner of war. He was living in Sodom, down in the south there, in the cities of the valley, when the northern armies came slashing through and they grabbed him. Not only the man Lot, but also his possessions, which, as we saw in chapter 13, were many. A major outcome of this War of the Kings is that Lot is now taken prisoner, and he is family to Abram. Tomorrow we will pick up here and continue with this true and historically accurate war story. I hope you are finding this insightful and useful. It is a unique chapter in the Bible, and I am glad to have you with me as we explore it. I hope that you might tell someone else about this, and then come along and join us again tomorrow, because God is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others, and be sure and join me for the next one.